you, Pastor. And I appreciated what he brought on Sunday night. It was very powerful. And he really did carry a burden. And I don't know if I could just drop everything and just keep on praying like he was doing. I would just have to go back to work a little bit and then go pray a bit. But he would just say, I can't give myself to anything right now. And I want to also say I appreciate Pastor. I think one of the things I love so many things about him, but he is so faithful. He is dogmatic. He is fierce about church. And I could probably count on one hand all the services he's missed in how many years have we been married? I wouldn't be able to remember without a calculator. Huh? 42 years has probably been one hand the services he's missed, because he just gets up and he goes to church, and it's been an inspiration to me. He's extremely faithful. I have a couple of corny jokes. I don't like corny jokes. I like good jokes, but these are kind of corny. But I dedicate this one to Paul Allen and Christy. I thought I'd have him come up and share. No. Why do melons plan weddings? Because they can't elope. I dedicate this one to the quarter contest. I told you they were corny. To the quarter contest. Where do you learn to make ice cream cones? In Sunday school. And why did the coffee go to the police station? Because it got mugged. They're getting worse. And I end with this one. Somebody told me they've opened a restaurant on the moon. It's great food, but not a lot of atmosphere. I thought that was pretty good. I can tell which ones are at my level and which ones are not at my level at all. Well, we are going to pick up where we left off last week. We were talking about the big picture is when we get to the end of these few lessons, it's probably going to be, I think this is lesson number two. Is this lesson number two? I told you I wasn't good at math. I'm going to start carrying a calculator in my back pocket. This is lesson three. Well, probably about two more lessons we should be done by faith. How to make a life purpose statement, to be on target, to know you're moving in your assignment and you've targeted it and you're walking it out. But in order to do that, Gwen, if you could put up my little graph of how to create a life purpose statement. Before she puts that up, I wrote this little note down. Most men fail, and by men I mean men and women, in walking out their life purpose because of broken focus. They start the right direction, and then they get pulled to this and pulled to that and pulled to this and the job and the kids and the money and home and a thousand other things. Broken focus is the number one thing that will cause us sometimes to fail in walking in our life purpose. That's the way it's supposed to work. Your life assignment is not your decision. It's your discovery. God has it kind of hidden, but kind of like Easter. You know, you hide some things, but you want them to be found. So we're going to be talking part two on your prophetic vision. And I'll give you the definition of your prophetic vision. If I'm giving you too many things to write, you don't have to write them all down. You can, this week, five major arenas that he usually talks to us in. And Pastor sent me this Albert Einstein quote. I'll have to put it in. Everybody is a genius, but if you judge a fish by its ability to climb a tree, it will live its whole life believing that it is stupid. Because a fish was never created to climb a tree. That's why your life assignment, your life purpose statement is so important. You need to know what you're called to do. Everybody is a genius, But if you judge a fish by its ability to climb a tree, it will live its whole life believing that it's stupid. Okay. How many of you remember what we were talking about when we closed last week? We talked about two parts of our prophetic vision. The first part was our desires. Get a piece of paper and write down on that piece of paper things you've always desired, things you've really wanted, things that are important to you. That's one sheet. Another sheet, I asked you to write down prophetic words that others have given to you. And then Pastor stood up, and I always like it when he adds to the lesson because he brings in things that I totally forget. But how many of you have ever had prophetic words spoken over you by a prophetic person or someone prayed for you and they told you something and you felt like it was really important? And I was explaining how you need to write those things down because God uses those to help us when we're trying to shape what we're called to do and what our assignment is and what our life purpose is. And so after he stood up and shared a few things about prophetic words that are given to us, I thought, well, I left out a couple things. I'm going to add them in before we go on. And the first thing I must say is not all prophetic words that we receive are created equal. So just because someone prays over you and gives you a word, it might be off. It might be exactly on. That's why it's important. He mentioned it. They need to be judged by authority. Sometimes I ask, if somebody tells me, they say, well, somebody gave me a prophetic word. First thing I want to know is, who are they under? Everybody needs to be submitted to somebody. And if they're just a freelance person that's out there and they don't, I remember asking someone, who is your pastor? Well, I don't really have a pastor. I just visit around from church to church. Well, you know what you're really saying? I'm just really not submitted. I'm not really coming under anybody. And so somebody like that, I'm not sure I'd want to have confidence in words they might speak because God moves along the lines of authority. God's the one that established authority, not me, his word. Authority is such a protection and guidance. All spiritual gifts need to operate under authority. And you might get a little bit of a bang out of this. When God first started moving on me to give, how many of you know we have messages and tongues and interpretation and prophecy? And God started moving on me to use me in that gift, and it scared the bejeepers out of me. Because how many of you, you don't mind making mistakes for God as long as they're in secret. God, I'll flub all over the place as long as it's just between me and you. But please don't let it get out. Don't let it get on Facebook. Don't let it be in the congregation of the righteous. But if you start to be used in tongues and interpretation or prophecy, how many of you know that's kind of public? And so the Lord would move on me, and I would feel like I was going to burst inside. And so sometimes I did. I just burst right out, and it was the wrong time. And every time I would make a mistake, I would go right home and talk to my pastor. Now, you may not be able to go home, but you could talk to the pastor. Because I knew he wanted to use me, and I knew I wasn't getting it right, so I wasn't going to give up. I remember once I was at Wisconsin Ladies Retreat, and there was a powerful worship service, and the trumpets were playing, and people were worshiping, and God moved on me to give a message in tongues, and it was just bursting inside of me. And so what did I do? I blurted it out. Do you think anybody heard me? Not a soul. I got done. I thought, well, this feels kind of dumb. I think I need to go to the restroom. Getting out of here. And so I went home and I asked Pastor about it, and he explained. When God is going to use anybody to give a message in tongues or interpretation, there'll be a pause in the service somewhere. And you might have it, but you're the one that has to hold on and wait for the right time. How much was that worth? I gave him $50 right on the spot. No. save my bacon. And another thing he told me is never, never give a message in tongues interpretation when the pastor's, when a minister's preaching. He's already preaching the word. He doesn't need a woman interrupting. Anybody interrupting for that matter. Thus saith the Lord. Where'd you come from? So I'm saying all that to say, there's an arena of prophetic gifts that God has given to the church, but they come under authority. And if you want to grow quicker, go and get some counsel and help in your gifting and your in the way he's using you or what you're receiving from someone else, and you will move along a lot quicker. You will move in your gift and grow. But so write down what you've received, and if you've got some questions, I wonder about those, well, just ask Pastor. Basically, your prophetic words that you're going to write down can help you know more about your assignment. But they are more for reinforcement and encouragement than direction. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. But there's a lot of truth in that. So we talked about last week our desires and our prophetic words. So number three, the third area that God helps us to know what we're called to do is the word callings. He calls us to ministries. The word calling is basically just God drawing us in a specific direction. Sometimes I think I should have made callings number one, because what we don't want to do is we don't want to run from our calling, we don't want to miss our calling, and we don't want to die with our calling still inside of us, unused, undeveloped. A song never sung, a book never written, a gift never given. God is the biggest part of the word calling. Callings can be two things. They can be very specific. You remember, oh, I remember when God spoke to me. I remember when God let me know you're going to be moving in this direction, or he called me to a certain thing. You can almost remember a time or a place or a mood or a prayer, or there's a special time assigned to it. And then there are other callings that have nothing to do with God necessarily speaking. They're kind of like your second nature. They come so easy to you. They're part of your DNA, your identity, who you are. I think of Tim. He's got the gift of giving and the gift of helps. I don't think he gets down on his knees and says, God, do you want me to help somebody today? Send them by. They're already lined up outside in the driveway. And he got some of them from his mother, because Vicky's got some of the same things. Vicky and Paul are big givers, and she's available to help me. I told her when she was gone on her cruise, I said, I woke up one morning and said, should I even get up today? Vicky's out of town. She's just there. She's available. Those gifts are callings on your life to be givers and to be helpers. And you don't have to pray a long time, and you don't have to, hello, God? Yes, I would do that. It's not like that. It's just, I thought of Joy. If anybody I've ever seen with the word nurturing written all over her, she was probably born with a big N on her forehead to help her. It was a clue. It was a hint. It was a piece of the crossword puzzle. She's a nurturer, both in the natural and in the spiritual. It's all over. And her name is Joy. Does she bring a lot of joy? Do you think she has to pray and says, God, help me to be joyful today? It's hard, but I'm going to work on it if you'll just call me one more time. No, it's in her DNA. So there are callings on our lives. Get a piece of paper, put callings at the top of it, and write down, God, I really think you've called me to this. I've just felt a pull for years. And maybe you've said yes, and maybe you haven't. But write down things that you think might be callings. Do you remember, what was it, just a week or two ago when Pastor said something in the service about Cordell? I wouldn't be surprised if there's not a calling to preach on his life. There was almost an amen in the congregation. Somebody needs to write that down and keep that in a notebook for him. You talk about something that would help him along the way in case he was ever wondering, case he was unsure. That's the way God talks to us, so we want to pay attention and write those things down. It's going to help us when we're putting together our life purpose statement. Also, if you've got some callings, you can polish them, and you can make your callings brighter, and you can make your callings larger. The computer got saved, got the Holy Ghost, got baptized. This the life purpose statement is what we're going to write at the end. Right now we're working on the prophetic vision, and journaling's the other part we'll probably do next week. Those are the two things that help you know. So, talking about your calling, you can polish your calling, and you can make it larger and brighter. Mike Murdoch says this, God decides what he desires for you to do, but you decide your obedience to his call. So he can call you, and you can say, maybe. Yeah, I might. Remember the story of the diamond? Diamonds are made out of a chunk of coal. And somebody painted the picture, I believe it was Bill Gothard, that when you're a chunk of coal, God has a picture in his plan of what kind of diamond he wants to make out of this chunk of coal. And he knows how much pressure, he knows how much whatever they do to coal. I've never been in a diamond making machine. They probably never get me out. But whatever it takes to make a diamond on that coal, he's got it. But if you play around or resist or decide, I'm not sure, and I might give myself to that and I might not, the Bible talks about if we resist and we don't work with him, sometimes he'll just break off that resistant part and say, I'm not going to deal with that part of the coal anymore. And I'll work with a much smaller piece of coal. And he won't quit polishing, he won't quit sanding, he won't quit working on you. But he'll work on a smaller piece because he doesn't want to fight with you all the time. So if you are called to something and you know what your callings are, or if you're not sure, your submission, your flexibility, your tenderness, your willingness to be led determines the size of diamond and the quality of the diamond he can make out of your life. There's an old song we used to sing many years ago called Wasted Years, Wasted Years. Oh, how foolish. God is calling me from a life of wasted years. Don't waste the years he's given you, the days he's given you to work on what he's called you to do. Record, write down the things you know God has called you to do. So we've talked about our desires, prophetic words that have been spoken over us, callings. We know we're called to music or whatever. Number four, the fourth arena is giftings. Now, how many of you know we're not all given the same amount of giftings? Some are given enormous amounts of gifts and talents. Some medium, some a few. God knows when he made us what gifts he put in us. Gifts, to me, are the most difficult thing to work with in finding God's direction, especially those that are greatly gifted. I believe we live in a generation right now where people are given many more gifts than they were in past generations, and it has to do with the end time harvest. He's going to need people equipped with a lot of things to do the work of handling the harvest. I have never seen so many young people that are gifted with so many things and in so many ways. The more gifted you are, the more desperately you need to be under authority, because there's many more temptations to the more gifted. There's many more pullings, and there are many more people to exploit and take advantage of your gifts for their purposes, not for yours. So I don't have to worry. I'm not in the category with a lot of gifts. I have gifts, and I'm thankful for the gifts that are in me. I remember Ember used to say, "Mom, I get good grades at school, but I gotta work hard. I've gotta stay up all night and study to get good grades." Some kids, they come in, they never study, they never do anything, and they get good grades. She said, "I'm not one of them. I don't have the gift." Some people can sit down and play an instrument and they don't need a lesson. Other people practice hour after hour after hour. The gifts and callings of God are all so different. But the more gifts you have, the more you need to be under authority. And the funny thing is, sometimes the most gifted people want to be the most independent. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:16, a man's gift maketh room for him. In other words, if you've got a gift, there's going to be an open door to use it. And bringeth him before great men. But sometimes the most gifted people don't want to be under anybody because they feel like my gift will make room for me. There'll always be somebody that needs me because I've got all these gifts. And yes, they will probably always have an open door, but the size of their diamond will not be the same as the size of a person, regardless of how many gifts you have, that walks under authority. Write down on a paper the gifts you know you have, things that you can do, things you love to do, things that are fun for you, that come easy for you. Now I'm going to tell you a story. How many of you have ever read any books by Gordon MacDonald? He's an incredible author. Yes, Ordering Your Private World. Oh my goodness. The whole book is about the difference between a called life and a driven life. The difference. But he was a very talented author, minister, speaker, many gifts. But he tells a story which impacted me greatly of how he learned that no matter how many gifts he had in his life, if he didn't work with leadership, he was going to crash. He was going to destroy all of his giftings. He tells the story where he met a coach. He was a man by the name of Marvin Goldberg. And after he'd been around him just a short time, he said, "If I stick with this guy, I know I'm going to grow. So I'm going to stick with this guy." So pretty soon he told him, he said, "Well, I'm a coach with sports, but my specialty is building men. I really like to take men and shape their lives if they're willing." So he signed up to work with this coach, Coach Marvin Goldberg. And he started him out on a 400-meter race. And this is what he told him. He put him through lots of coaching, lots of practices, lots of runs. He said, "Now, practices will be painful, but if you'll endure them, the race is going to be sweet." So he went through all the practices and all the coaching. He got up to the race. And the coach just had one word of instruction for him. He said, "What's the guy's name?" "Carlin." He said, "Now, Carlin is the fastest guy in this race. This is my instruction as your coach." He said, I want you to run real relaxed for the whole race until you go around the last curve. And then I want you to give it all you've got." He said, "Stay behind Carlin. Don't try to keep up with him. He's really fast. Don't keep up with the man. He is a man of speed, but you are a man that has had conditioning and endurance. So your strength is going to be go slow and then kill it at the end." Pretty simple. So he starts out running, Gordon MacDonald. Great gifts, many talents, young, I can handle the world. What do I need a coach for really in this race? I'm going to kill it. He starts following Carlin. And what do you think's happening? Carlin is running kind of slow. And so what does Gordon McDonald think? Man, I could probably pass him right now and be in the lead the whole race. Not to mention the fact my girlfriend is sitting up there in the bleachers, and boy, it'd be nice to look really good in front of her. So what does he do? Does he listen to his coach? Or does he do what youthful people usually do? I can handle life all by myself. I've got it. So he passes Carlin. Not going super fast, but he passed him. He said it was a mistake. He said as soon as I passed him, he turned into lightning. He just went, choo! And he left Gordon McDonald way back here. And he said, I never caught up anywhere. Before the last curve, coming around the bend, he said, I lost the whole race for the whole team by 10 yards. Such a picture of people with their gifts and talents. I can do this, and have I shown you I can do that? Have I told you what else I can do? And I don't need what the coach said. I've got it made in the shade. Well, he knew he messed up, and he knew that he was going to get a rebuke from the coach. So he said, I want to hear it. So the coach came up to him and said, did you not hear my instructions? Or did you simply choose to ignore them when you started running really fast? And he said, sir, I just chose to do things my own way. I know none of us have ever thought that way. I know a pastor says this and church says that, but I got it covered. Man, I feel it. I can tear it up. It's in me. My giftings are pretty great, you know. So this is where the coach finished up. And this, the lesson he got out of this impacted me. Coach replied, I'm not half as concerned about the fact that you lost the race as I am about the habit pattern that I see in you consistently. You're developing a pattern. You do not listen well. You've got your own opinions. And this problem is going to mark you your entire life if you don't do something different. It looks to me like you've already chosen that the important lessons will be learned the hard way instead of sitting and listening and learning from those who could really point you in the right direction. So he was rebuked. He said coach was nice, but he rebuked him. But then he said this, Gordon McDonald, I found out through that experience. And he said, I made a drastic change in my life that day. But he said, I found out that day that character, now get ready for this, put your seatbelt on, you're not going to like this statement. I want you to raise your hand if you still like me when I get done. Don't get up and leave. Oh, Brother Dinkins raised his hand before I can give the statement. That is my friend. Are you sure you have to go to Florida? Stay here. No. Character is really built through rebuke. Whoa. If you can't take correction and rebuke, you will be weak in character, even if you keep it covered up. Oh, should we have the altar call right now? I'm ready. God, forgive me. I know the times I did my own thing, my own way. Character is built through rebuke. If you can't take correction and rebuke, you will have a weak character, even if it's covered up. And many of us are mad. I'm not talking about us in this room. I'm talking about human nature. We're masters at covering up our resistance. Do you know how I know we don't take rebuke well? Have you ever noticed how many people change churches? Well, what happened? Well, he hurt my feelings. Character is built through rebuke. You know why? Let's look at this scripture. Gwen, I gave you one scripture, and I didn't even write it on my paper. And I hope the computer. And sent messengers, this is Jesus and two of his disciples, and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him. The people in Samaria did not receive him because his face, it looked as though he was going to go on to Jerusalem. So the people in Samaria didn't receive the Lord. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, that the Samaritans wouldn't show him any hospitality, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? Let's wipe them out, God. They didn't open the door to us. But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit you are of. A rebuke goes to the heart and the motive of what we've done. And sometimes we don't understand even what's operating inside of us. Gordon MacDonald said after that race, I had a habit pattern in me, and I honestly did not see it. I couldn't see it. But when the coach rebuked me and said, this is what you're doing, you're choosing your own will over what you should be, taking the coach's advice, he said, I saw my character flaw, and I made a vow right then to change, that I was not going to do things my own way. I was going to come under those that knew more and let them lead the way. And that's probably why we know who he is today, and probably know about his books today and his life today, because he took the rebuke. Can you take a rebuke? Are you just too sure your many talents will keep your doors open no matter what? Rebukes reveal the heart. You say, why did you have to talk about all of that, talking about my gifts? Just want you to know, when you start naming your gifts, you guys are going to be surprised at how many good things God put in you. You have talents and abilities that could probably take you in 15 different directions successfully. And so I want you to put them on a piece of paper and be thankful. But remember to stay under authority with your gifting so God could use them to the most. Now, for the rest of us that just have normal gifts, I want you to do the same thing. You superstars out there got an extra word. Us common folk. When I wrote down my list of gifts and talents, I didn't have a great list, but it didn't bother me. I'm happy. I like the way God made me. I like myself. I don't think I'm super duper, but I like myself. Okay, write down your gifts and talents. Well, thank you. You can rebuke me anytime. I've already had my character sweetly developed. Over and over again. Hallelujah. Last page, last part. We're writing down a page, our desires in our heart. We're writing down our prophetic words that people have said about us. We're writing down our callings. And what's the other one? Our what? Our giftings, our call. Some things we're called to do, and sometimes you got to develop your gifts to do the calling. The last part. This was my favorite part of writing down. Let me see where we are with our time. Oh, good. Special memories in your life or dreams, or both. You can do both. Have a sheet where I want you to write down. Have you ever had memories from your childhood or your life that they never go away? You always remember them. Lots of things we don't remember, but special memories. They're just for some reason that they mean something to you. And then maybe you've had some dreams along the way, dreams as a child, dreams when you were older, dreams now. God speaks to us, and I was shocked to find some memories when I was a child. Remember I said last week, because I was raised in a crazy house, my father was an alcoholic, it was insane, I could tell you stories, oh my goodness. Did I tell you the time he made me and my brother go next door and steal the man's air conditioner? I mean, it was central air conditioning, and we had to have the tools to dismantle it, pick it up, put it in the back of the truck, take it to downtown St. Louis on Broad Street. And he was driving, and I was going, I'm so scared. We're going to get mugged. Oh, God. And we couldn't find the house we were supposed to take it to, so we brought it back. Why did he do that? He was mad at the man. It was his best buddy, but he was mad at him. He went over there one day in the middle of the night, with a shotgun and started shooting upstairs. The kids were sleeping. He was shooting, and I was crying. I could tell you stories like that all night long. So I thought, God was never speaking to me about living for him back then. He knew it was the nut house. He couldn't get through. The wavelengths are all skewed. So. But I found out, going back towards my memories, he was speaking to me when I didn't have a clue. I just didn't understand how. Pastor, didn't you say when you were 4 or 5, you were telling people you were going to be a preacher? When you were 2, that's a memory. That kind of helped you along the way. Now, young people, I want to read this. This is out of a book. Young people, you can do this right now. There's a book I have called Windows of the Soul. We skip down the hallways of our youth, you and me, stopping now and then to catch our breath. And every now and then we catch something else, a glimpse of our own future, a glimpse we catch when we come across a window that is suddenly thrown open in front of us, curtains lifted by a breathed fragrance of our future, filling our lungs with air and our heart with possible hopeful dreams. Look back on your life as I looked back on mine and put frames around the things that brought you joy. Do you see the pictures in the frames? Look at them. Look closer. Look deeper. They're really windows. If so, what do you see in those windows? What do you hear? A voice? And what could that voice be saying? And can you hear it above all the other voices that have called to you over the years? Put a frame around those memories. Write down some memories that speak to you. Maybe times you loved, you especially had fun, or someone said something to you, or something you remember. God talks to us through our memories and through our dreams. I remember when I was 5, I had a dream. I woke up and I was standing in an auditorium speaking. What do you think that means? I know what it means now, but back then I had no clue. But I never forgot it. It would come back to me. I took time to write down some memories, and I was shocked. My dad and I, when he wasn't drinking, he always, like, I was his work partner. We worked together. We did a lot of manly projects. I can change shocks on a car. I know how to use a drill motor to build a trailer. I have shoveled coal to put in the furnace. I can tell you a lot of stories. But we would paint together, and this memory came to me. I never forgot it. We would paint, and one of his favorite songs, I'm going to sing for you. No, not really. Get ready, Fad. Thad, could you go to the keyboard? He loved the song, Nearer My God to Thee. So I thought, I'm going to go up and listen to some versions of that. Don't do it. All the versions are so bad. But I could sing that song to you right now, every verse, the chorus, everything, because this is what got me in the heart. When we would paint, we would sing it together loud. Nobody else was around. And we would both cry. And I have memories of that happening more than one time. Why? I understand now. Back then I thought, why did I cry? Because God was drawing me. And one of the callings on my life is to have a hunger for the things of God. And when I was singing about drawing nearer to the Lord, nearer, my God, to thee, I felt his presence. I didn't know what it was, and I cried. But I look back now, and that was his way of saying, I've got something put in you. You're going to hunger after me more and more and more. And this is just the beginning. But I didn't know the interpretation till years later. A memory. So you go through your life and remember some things that stood out to you, that were important to you, that you felt emotion when you remembered those. Maybe great joy, a drawing, a pulling. For years, my parents didn't go to church, but there was a little Baptist church down the road. And I don't know why, I got up one day and went there by myself, and I walked. It probably took me 30, 40 minutes. I didn't care. And I didn't remember this, but my dad told me, he said, do you know, you never missed. You got up every morning and went down to that church by yourself and came back, and none of us encouraged you, none of us, and you never missed for years. I did remember going, but I didn't remember that. There's that hunger again. Something was pulling me. You've got things like that in your history, in your memories, in your life, where God was writing in your experiences and saying, this is part of who you are and who I want you to be. And there's a calling and there's an identity in that memory. Put some frames around those memories. Write them down. They're part of your identity. In closing, I want to tell you, Ken Geyer is the guy that wrote Windows of the Soul. His wife came to him crying one day, and she said, oh, I had a dream. God gave me a dream, and I finally understand it. God was speaking to her, and she told him the dream, and she said, I remembered when I was a little girl, I always wanted to be a ballerina. I wanted to do ballet. And sometimes when I was doing the dishes, I'd leave the dishes in the sink and go do ballet runs into the living room and come back. And she said, that's all I ever wanted to do. And so she had a dream. And she said, in this dream, I went to this dance. And there were all these ballerinas, and they were dancing with partners. And I was in these old grubby clothes and shabby. And this man that I knew came up and said, would you like to do a ballet dance with me? And she said, I did. And she said, it was wonderful. And when we got done, he said, you did awesome. And he told everybody in the room what an awesome dancer I was. And so that was her dream, and she's crying, and he goes, do you want ballet lessons? I'll get you ballet lessons right now. She said, no, I don't have a desire to be a ballerina anymore. But she said, the Lord let me know why he gave me the dream. She said, I've been going through a time when I have felt so worthless and of little value. And it just seems like no matter what I do, it's not quite good enough, not quite right. I never quite meet the mark. And I just feel so insecure and inferior. But she said, when God gave me the dream, he connected my heart to a memory that was so precious to me as a child, wanting to be a ballerina so bad. That was his way of saying, I know the deep desires of your heart. And she said, what he was saying to me, he was the man that asked me to dance. And he was the one that said, you did awesome. And told everybody in the room, I did awesome. So she was crying and she was saying, this was God's special message to me. Come closer. Draw closer. I'm very pleased with your life. You are not a failure. You're not a mess. You delight my heart. She said the fact he would put the ballerina in the dream would mean nothing to anybody else. But to me, it's his way of saying, I know the deep secrets of your heart, and I want you to know I'm very pleased with your life. And she said, I'm so happy. He's calling me to a closer walk, and he's pleased with me. That's the kind of ways. When, remember I opened, I said, God's talking to us all the time. We just miss the cues. We miss the signposts. That's how he talks, in memories, in dreams, in things that we desire to do. They're all little clues that when we get them on five pieces of paper and we start looking at them, we're going to be amazed at the intricate way God wants to be involved in every part of our lives and how he wants to lead us with our gifts and callings and talents and abilities. He'll use a memory. He'll use a dream. He'll use anything to get through to you, to lead you and guide you if you'll let him. You can go get on the track and do it your way, or you can let the coach of the universe guide you every step of the way. Let's stand together tonight. And this is how I'd like to pray. God, I'm going to write some things down. I'm going to look at some pictures and I'm going to look deeper. And I know I'm going to see your hand. I'm going to hear your voice. I'm going to know your desires are bigger than I ever dreamed for my life. Lord, I just ask you, you've been talking to every person in this room all along their life's journey. I don't care if they're 5 or 65. God, you've been talking, leading, and you're never done. I don't care how old, how young, you've got purposes yet to be fulfilled in each of us, callings and giftings you still want to use. I pray as even though we're standing, we're bent in our heart saying, God, I'm listening. I want more than ever to walk your path. I want you to lead. I want to follow. I want to pay attention to the different ways you've spoken in the past and the way you're speaking today. I make myself available. Thad, would you play for just a minute or two? So let's pray out loud a little bit together. God, I'm opening myself up for a few more clues. Maybe we should have called this lesson the clues of God. The clues that he gives us when sometimes we feel like, I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. I don't know where I'm supposed to be. Geography is important to God. He cares where we are, what we're doing every day. God, would you speak to us even now, individually, corporately, God. Help us to know all we're doing in all this assignment, homework, is trying to just align ourselves a little bit closer to be in your assignment for us, a little bit straighter, a little bit purer, a little more righted on our path. Alignment in the Holy Ghost, alignment in the Spirit, fullness of pleasure in making you happy, God, doing what we're called to do. Ministering the way we've been called to minister, pouring out from the giftings you've deposited. Let's worship him for a minute, church. Thank you, God. Ooh, padre, thank you for your hand in my life, God. Mixing all the parts and all the ingredients together, God. Stirring up good things in me for your glory. I want to be at my post, my place, doing my part. We thank you, God. We thank you, God. Oh, shalom, 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 shalom.